Welcome everyone to our worship service this Lord's Day, the 9th of January. It's my first time here this year, so I wish everyone a happy new year. Last week I was in Lisburn, and you had Robert McCollum here, and I was able to listen to the services when I was going to Drumara on Tuesday night. So I heard Robert passing on greetings from Mrs. Leahy, and I was speaking to Mrs. Leahy after the morning service, and she asked me to pass on her greetings, so I'll just re-emphasize what Robert was saying last week. The announcements that I have for the week ahead, this evening we have a prayer time at 10 past 7 in the church hall, then the evening worship service is at 7:30 in the church building. This is our pre-communion service today, our preparation service in advance of the communion service next Lord's Day. Tomorrow, the Northern Presbytery Ministers gathering is at 10 o'clock in Ballymoney RP Church. Tuesday evening of this week at 8 o'clock in the church hall, midweek prayer time. That will be over by 9 o'clock. And so gathering for prayer on Tuesday night here at 8 o'clock. And please come along to that if you're free and if you're able. There's no CY this Friday night. Next Sabbath, then, the Sabbath school classes meet at 11 a.m. and the communion service is at 12 noon. The arrangements will be the same as they have been for the last few times that we've had communion. We'll be using those little two-in-one cups again. And those who are in through in the church building, if you can sit downstairs next Sabbath morning to make it easier for the distribution of the elements. So communion service at 12, and then in the evening, the prayer time and the Thanksgiving service then in the church building and at 7:30. Last week, there was an announcement about the Go Relief team working in the church hall in Belenon, RP Church, and that's on Fridays and Saturdays in January. And anyone who's able to help with that is asked to contact Robert Robb. Cleaning Rota for this new week that we're into now, Carol is next up in the cleaning rota, and those are the announcements that I have. So welcome all who are gathered in the church hall, and those who are through in the church building, and then hello also to others who will be listening later on via CD or via our church website. Now we come to worship of God. We unite in prayer. If you're able, please stand now as we pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, as we draw near to you on this Lord's Day, we thank you for this day that you have made. And we praise you, God, for everything that you have done in our lives. We thank you for the good things that you have given to us. And we thank you, Lord, for the many ways in which you have delivered us out of our troubles and for the many things that you've spared us from in life. We thank you for this new year that we're into, and we rejoice, O Lord, that you have your plans in place for every moment of this year. We do pray that it will be a year when there will be much thanksgiving, and we pray, Lord, that you would work in many wonderful ways. We pray that many will be brought into the kingdom of God in this year. We pray for the building up of your church, the strengthening of your people. And we pray, Lord, for your mercies in terms of the pandemic situation that we've been in for a good while. We do pray that there will be significant progress. And we ask, Lord, that you would work mightily in that regard. We ask you'll help us now in this time of worship. Be with us, O Lord, as we look to your word and as we think of what you teach us about ourselves and about our relationship with you. We pray that we will heed these things, O Lord, and we pray that you will use your word to direct us in our thoughts. We pray for forgiveness, O Lord, for all our sins. We pray that you will draw near to those not able to be in places of public worship. And we pray, O Lord, that your word will be precious to them and that they will be conscious of you drawing near unto them. Hear us, O Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn to God's Word today, to the New Testament book of Colossians. And I want to read from the first chapter of Colossians. And I'll be speaking on one verse in particular from this chapter. So Colossians chapter 1, and reading from the beginning. The page number in our church Bible is 1045. Paul's letter to the Colossians, and reading from the beginning. Let us hear this, the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And we end our reading there at verse 23 in Colossians chapter 1. And I'll say just a few words to children who are listening today. And I wonder, do you know any people who are always fighting with each other, always arguing with each other? Can you think of any people that you know and they just do not get on with each other at all? I wonder if there's children at your school and they maybe have to be kept apart in their classroom because they just don't get on with each other and they would be constantly provoking each other. Maybe as you think about situations like that and think about those people, maybe you can't really imagine those people ever being friends. And you would be amazed if someone could come and could bring these people together who have be fighting with each other, bring them together and call become friends. That would really amaze you. In the story of the Bible and in what teaches us about ourselves, God tells us in the Bible that we're people. And there's someone we can't get on with. We argue with, and the person we fight with is none other than God. And that's not a very sales, but that's really what God is. And you see, we're all flaws in our lives at times, and we don't like the things that God says to us at times. And we need someone to mend that broken relationship. And Jesus is the one who does it. Jesus is the one who makes peace between God and us, between us and God. And in the Bible, there's a word that's used for that. It's the word reconciliation. And today I'm going to be speaking about how we need the Lord Jesus if we are ever to be friends with God. And only Jesus can bring about this reconciliation so that we can become those not who are against God, but those who are friends with God. And I'm going to be talking about that as we look at God's word in a little while. Now we're going to turn to God in our prayers. We remember young folk in these days who are doing exams, whether at university or at school. Last Sabbath day, our Drumbull congregation met and issued a unanimous call to John Coulter. And today, it was scheduled that there would be congregational meetings in Dervock, in Brady, and connected meetings in Carrickfergus and Trinity. The Eastern Presbytery have given permission to the Carrickfergus congregation to jointly call a minister along with Trinity, a minister to be the Carrickfergus minister, but also to have responsibilities within the Trinity congregation. And then next Lord's Day, the vacant congregation of Knockbracken are due to meet. So various different congregations meeting, and at the start of the year, John Coulter and Paul Wallace became eligible for calls. Paul Flynn doesn't become eligible until the start of May. So we remember these congregations in those meetings that are taking place today. And we come now to God in prayer, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you as the sovereign God, the one who is the ruler over all things, And nothing is too difficult for you to accomplish in this world. You're the God who can send the times of plague and illness, and you're the God who can take these things away. We see how you did that in Bible times. And Lord, we pray that in your mercy, this pandemic that we're currently in, that it will quickly pass. And we pray for this present wave of things, that the sudden increase in the number of people having the virus, that will fall off just as suddenly also. And we pray that this will be something that will prove to be a real help in the ending of this pandemic. We pray for wisdom, O Lord, in all decisions that need to be made around these things. And we pray, Lord, for strength and energy for those who are looking after people who are ill. We pray, Lord, for those who have to stay away from others for a time because of the regulations that are in place. And Lord, we pray that that you will overrule in these things, that soon better days will be with us. We pray, Lord, for the work of the gospel. We pray for our missionaries in Spain in these times. We pray for the Barakol family. We pray for Isaac's ministry in Rincon, where they presently live, in the church in Malaga that they've been working with, and in the church in Seville that may become their future place of ministry. And Lord, we pray that these works will all advance, that there'll be progress, and we pray for decision-making in terms of what way things will be and where the Barakols will be living in the future, and in particular with the church in Seville and their need for future ministry. We pray, Lord, for guidance in all the details of that possible new arrangement. We praise you, Lord, for the call last Sabbath day that the Drimbolg congregation issued to John Coulter, and we pray, Lord, for John as he considers that, and as he waits to see if there will be any other calls that will come his way. We pray for those congregations today who are planning to meet, and also next week. And Lord, we ask that there will be calls that will be made, and we pray, Lord, for John Coulter and for Paul Wallace. We pray for these men in the opportunities that may come their way. We pray that you will guide and lead them in their decisions. And we pray, O Lord, for Paul Flynn, that you'll be with him as he soon finishes up in Collibaki and then goes to do 5 months in Lisburn. We give thanks for Robert McCollum's ministry here last Sabbath. We pray for the congregation of Lisburn. Bless them in their communion services today. And we pray that you will continue to build your cause there in that place. We pray for the training of our theological students. We give thanks for the second term that they'll be entering into. And we pray for them, for Johnny Fitzsimons, for Kenny Stevenson. We pray for these men. We pray for their wives, both of whom are expecting babies. And we pray that you will guard them in their pregnancy. We ask, O Lord, for safe delivery of those babies when the time comes. And just help for the husbands in all their busyness of studying and being fathers with young children. Pray also for Reverend Stephen Neely as he takes on the teaching of the Old Testament subjects at the college, and give Stephen the energy he needs for that. We pray that you'll keep him well, and we pray, O Lord, that he would have the health that he needs in order to be able to do that work. Lord, we pray for folk in our congregation who are not well in these days, and we pray, Lord, for your daily mercies and help in all the frustrations that illness brings. We pray for various folk who are awaiting surgery, and we pray that that surgery will come along soon, and that it will make a real difference in their lives. We pray in particular for Linda, who's been with us just in recent weeks and now faces major surgery. We pray for skill for the surgeons as they would seek to operate upon her very soon. We pray that will will make a real difference for good. And Lord, we pray that you will be with Linda and Graham, her husband. Help them, O Lord, and all the changes that have come upon them with having moved into this area, and then suddenly a serious illness come upon them. Lord, we pray that they will know your presence and your help and your strength in these times. We ask, Lord, that you will bless us in this communion season, that you will help us to remember our Lord and Savior, and help us to be convinced about how utterly important he is, and how we owe everything in our salvation to him. Lord, bless us as we look to your word now, and we pray that you would use that word for your good spiritual purposes in our souls, and may it be a word that sustains us and directs us, O Lord, as we look to our Lord and Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. Now I'd ask you to turn, please, to the New Testament book of Colossians, and to Colossians chapter 1. Next Lord's Day is due to be our January communion. For the last few years, we've sought to have communion in January, in May, and in September. So far, it hasn't worked out, but I'm hopeful that this will be the year that it does work out. And for our January communion, the theme that I want to preach on is taken from a few verses in Colossians chapter 1. And in our church Bible, there's a little section there from 19 to 23, and the heading that is given to it in the New King James Version is Reconciled in Christ. And that's the overall theme that I want to take for this communion season, Reconciled in Christ. And today in our preparation service, I want to speak about reconciliation needed. Reconciliation needed. And I'll be focusing on one verse here in Colossians chapter 1. And that verse is verse 21. Colossians 1, verse 21. Paul writing to the Colossian Christians, he says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." Reconciliation. What's that all about? In what kind of situation do you need a work of reconciliation? Well, one of the most common areas where we might think of reconciliation being needed would be in an effort to save a marriage relationship. Just a few days ago, I read about a divorce that has been granted to one of our foremost Westminster politicians. Michael Gove was granted a divorce, or his former wife was granted a divorce just a few days ago. Michael Gove, the government minister with various responsibilities within the cabinet, he was married to the journalist Sarah Vine, and they were married for 20 years, and in less than 10 seconds on Thursday, that marriage was over as the judge pronounced his verdict. And in a magazine article, Sarah Vine wrote about the breakdown of her marriage. And in that article, she denied rumors that have been going around. Rumors that her husband was having an affair with another woman. And she denied those rumors, and those rumors were not the basis of her filing for divorce against him. And in that magazine article, she wrote that his only mistress was politics. And she said, that's what he's in love with. She viewed her husband as being utterly devoted to his political ambitions. Politics was his only mistress. And then she added that throughout their marriage, her own ulterior motive was to stop her husband becoming prime minister. Because, she said, she couldn't imagine anything worse than being married to the prime minister. And there was no reconciliation between Michael Gove and Sarah Vine. And now they're going their separate ways. Maybe a few decades ago, someone so prominent in politics who got divorced, that would have been a big story. Probably many of you are not even aware that that happened this week. It's regarded as such a run-of-the-mill thing. But they didn't want to be reconciled. There was something that was more important to them. Their own agenda was more important to them than this marriage relationship of 20 years. Sometimes reconciliation is really needed and really, really difficult. Now, it's a different kind of relationship that's in mind in Colossians 1, verse 21. It's not a relationship between two mere human beings, but rather it's a relationship between us and God Himself. I wonder, do you have a relationship with God? Are you on talking terms with God Himself? I wonder, do you pay any attention to what God is trying to say to you? I wonder, do you pay any attention to what God wants for your life? Or are you single-minded? And it's what you want that rules. Well, let's look at what Paul says to the Christians in Colossae about how things used to be in their lives, how things used to be between them and God. And in what he says here, it's not a pretty picture. And so, first of all today, I want to speak about three ugly home truths. Three ugly home truths. I was going to use the title Three Ugly Sisters. I got my fairy tales mixed up, and there were three billy goats, Gruff, and three little pigs, but there was only two ugly sisters. And I was thinking of three ugly sisters. Three ugly sisters, equally ugly, and who are always found together. And that's what you have here in these three ugly home truths in the first part of Colossians 1, verse 21. And the first home truth that Paul has is when he tells the Colossians that they were once alienated. They were alienated. Not that they were alienated from each other. Not that they were at each other's throats. Maybe they were, but that's not what he's talking about. Rather, they were alienated from God. I wonder, have you ever felt alienated? Have you ever felt that you just didn't belong in the company that you were in? Have you ever felt an outsider, a foreigner? And have you ever been made to feel you're an outsider? I wonder, have you ever gone to church on holiday and felt unwelcomed? You went in, you sat there for the duration of the service, and you went away again, and you were never really welcomed. You were never really given the impression that it was good to have you there. I remember just over 5 years ago, speaking about the experience that Jennifer and I had when we were celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary on the Caribbean island of Antigua. And we found a little Reformed Baptist church not too far from us. And there we were, the only two white people in a congregation of 100 and 150. All the other faces looked very different from our own. But we didn't feel like strangers in that place. We felt thoroughly welcome and thoroughly at home. But people find themselves in situations where they don't feel like that, and where there is alienation. And Paul says to the Colossians that they once were alienated from God. They were strangers to God. They were estranged from Him. And Paul writes that those kind of things elsewhere. For example, Ephesians 2, verse 12. He writes to the Ephesian Christians and Gentile Christians. He says, "Remember that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And we're taught in the Scriptures that when we are unbelievers, we are outsiders to the things of God. We are outsiders. The things of God don't appeal to us. We don't have an appetite for the things of God. Perhaps we could read words like those in Psalm 42, verse 2, where the psalmist says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And those words do not resonate in our hearts at all. This is not the way we think if we're outside of Christ. We don't want to come and be near to God. We want to be far from Him. We want to keep our distance. His company isn't the company that we long for and that we desire. And Paul says, "You were alienated." That's the first home truth. The second one is that Paul says that they were enemies in their minds. He says, "You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind." And this is a bit more painful, I think. Well, we would regard it as being a much more serious thing to be an enemy of someone than it is to be a stranger to someone. And Paul tells us that in our minds we were enemies of God. And here is the reason for our alienation. The reason why we're strangers to God is that we want to be strangers to God. We are hostile towards Him. We don't want Him. We don't want His company because we see Him as being a threat to our well-being, and we see Him as an enemy. We don't see God as being someone who will be good for us and who will enrich our lives. He's someone that cramps our style and keeps us back. And we see God as someone who will take away from us the things that we really like. And He just won't fit in to the way we want things to be. And we resent the interference that God seeks to have in our lives. We are enemies of God in our mind. Alienated from God and enemies of God in our minds. And Paul reminds his Colossian readers that that's what they used to be. And he reminds Christians today that that's what we used to be. And if you're a Christian today, I wonder, can you remember the time when you definitely weren't a Christian? Can you remember those days when you certainly did not want to do the will of God? That was not in your thinking. You were an enemy in your mind to God. Alienated and enemies. And then the third home truth for those who are now believers to recall is our wicked works. Verse 21, enemies in your mind by wicked works. And the attitude that we have to God is always seen in our actions. And wicked thoughts lead to wicked works. And we know that to be the case. Often, the wicked things that we have done, we have thought about those things in advance. They weren't just a spur-of-the-moment matter. And yet, here in this verse, Paul is really putting things the other way around. He's not talking about how the wicked works emerge out of the wicked thoughts. We're told here that we were alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works. And he's putting the wicked works first, and he says it's because of these wicked works and by these wicked works that we become alienated and enemies. The evil works lead to the evil mindset. And maybe you can relate to that also. Perhaps there have been times in your life where you have committed sins and you hadn't thought of them in advance, and they were spur-of-the-moment things, but it didn't stop there. That was the start, and the wicked work became a wicked mindset and disposition. There are sins that we fall into. The Bible talks about falling into sin. And then having fallen into that thing, which was not premeditated, well, we stay there. And our mind adjusts to the sin that we've fallen into. And our wicked works separate us from God. God is never going to approve of our wicked works. And just glance across the page in your Bible, you'll see some of these wicked works that Paul himself mentions to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 5. He mentions fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These are wicked works. And again, in verse 8, he writes about things we have to put off: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Wicked works. And there are many, many different kinds of wicked works. And there are works that really are the love of some people's lives, and for others, those are not things that appeal to them at all. And the wicked works of some may be what we would consider to be very grubby, whereas the wicked works of others are quite sophisticated. We all have our own kind of wicked ways, and we're all by nature committed to those wicked ways, and they become ingrained within us. And Paul says to his writers, that's what you once were. You who once were alienated, enemies, and characterized by wicked works. You once were. Used to be the case, Paul says, that what God wanted was certainly not what you wanted. It was like that Michael Gove and Sarah Vine situation. What he wanted was what she saw as being the worst thing of all. So it was with us and God. What we wanted was what God saw as being the worst thing of all. Next Lord's Day, we hope to observe the Lord's Supper. And as believers coming to the Lord's Supper, we are called upon to examine ourselves. And part of examining yourself is thinking about your whole life and thinking about what your life was like before the Lord intervened and changed the course of your life. And here we're being reminded, as we look to the Lord's table, we're reminded that we were once alienated from God. We were once enemies of God in our thinking, and we were once committed to our wicked works. And therefore, how thankful we should be if God has delivered us from these things and rescued us from these things. And perhaps these uncomfortable words here in Colossians 1:21, maybe for some today, they are a wake-up call, because maybe this is where you still are. Maybe it can't be said of you that you were once these things, but you presently are these things. And the question you have to face is, well, is that the way you want to go on in your life? Do you want to continue to be a stranger to God? Do you want to sign those divorce papers and go your separate ways? Or is there maybe something within you that wishes for a happier ending and wishes that you could be at peace with God? In Colossians 1, verse 21, we have three ugly home truths. And then in the last few words of the verse, we're taught about Jesus, the reconciler. This verse does have a happier ending. And all of these things were what the Colossian believers once were. They once were these things, but not anymore. These things have gone. These things have passed. And at the end of this verse, Paul says about these same people, he says, yet now he has reconciled. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his saving work, the Lord Jesus has changed the Colossians. No longer are they alienated. Now they are reconciled to God. No longer is God someone that they want to stay away from, but now they want to draw near to him. No longer are they enemies of God in their minds, but now they see and understand themselves to be the adopted children of God. And they love him rather than hating him. And no longer do they live for their own wicked works. Now they're ashamed of their wicked works. Now they confess those wicked works to be wicked works, and they don't try to redefine them as something else. And they seek to repent of those wicked works. And for believers, those wicked works are not totally a thing of the past. They rear their ugly head more often than is healthy. But those wicked works are forgiven in Christ. And here is good news. Paul says, that's what you once were, but yet now he has reconciled you. And in this most important relationship of all, our relationship with God, there can be reconciliation. And that reconciliation is desperately needed. And the Colossians needed it, and they had received it. And how did that reconciliation come about? Well, it came about by the Lord Jesus Christ doing his reconciling work. Paul says, he has now reconciled. Who made the difference? It was Jesus. He has now reconciled. Jesus did what was needed for God to accept, for God to adopt, for God to forgive. And Jesus did what was needed for the sinners to repent, to believe, and to love. And Jesus alone is the one who can reconcile us to God and God to us. There was no reconciliation for Michael Gove and Sarah Vine. There was no one who could do the job of showing him that being Prime Minister is not the greatest thing. And there was no one to show her that being married to the Prime Minister isn't the worst thing. And they probably took their vows for better, for worse. But they went their separate ways. But Jesus reconciles God and sinners. God and sinners reconciled only in Christ. Jesus is our only hope. And you cannot change yourself in such a way that God will accept you. And if you don't change yourself, God cannot accept you. But what's impossible with us is not impossible with the Lord Jesus. Reconciliation with God is what is needed. And in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we remember Jesus who delivers the reconciliation that we need. Colossians 1:21 speaks about the great need for reconciliation. And it speaks about the one who delivers reconciliation. And there's the ugliness of what we were, and then there's the beauty of what he has done. He has reconciled. And as we come to remember our Lord's death, we remember that as a reconciling death. And we come to the Lord's table examining ourselves and seeing our sin, but examining Christ and seeing what a wonderful reconciler he is. In this verse, we see reconciliation needed. Each one of us needs this reconciliation. We're not God's friends by nature. Only the Lord Jesus can cause us to be the friends of God. Amen. Well, we sing to God's praise, and we sing from Psalm 49. Psalm 49. We sing the first five stanzas of this psalm, and then also number 10. So 1 to 5, and then also number 10. And the tune is Hendon, number 234. Hear this, all you peoples here, all who live on earth, give ear. All of high and low degree, rich and poor, give ear to me. I'll speak wisdom and impart understanding from my heart. Unto Proverbs turn my ear, with the harp make dark things clear. Why should I to fear give way, when I see each evil day? When with wickedness my foes will surround me and oppose. Those who in their wealth do trust, though they in their riches boast, none his brother can redeem, or pay God the price for him. Soul's redemption costly is. Money never could buy this, that from death you will be free, and decay will never see. There's a relationship, and it doesn't matter how much money you pay to a counselor to try to sort that relationship, it'll not work. Only Christ can redeem. Only Christ can reconcile. And stanza 10, he says, but God will redeem my soul. He will surely keep me whole. From the power of the grave, he himself will me receive. Psalm 49, the words about Christ, our Redeemer. We sing the first five stanzas and then also number 10. The tune is 2, 3, 4. We remain seated to sing, and afterwards I'll close in the benediction.
Hear this, all you peoples, hear, I live on earth given, all of high and low degree, rich and poor give it to me, rich and poor give it to me. Speak wisdom and impart understanding from my heart. Unto Proverbs turn my ear, at the heart make dark things clear. With the heart make dark things clear. Why should I to fear give way, when I see each evil day? When with wickedness my foes will surround me and oppose, will surround me and oppose. Those who in their wealth do trust, though they in their riches boast, none his brother can redeem or pay God the price for him, or pay God the price for him. Soul's redemption costly is. Money never could buy this, that from death you will be free, and decay will never see, and decay will never see. But God will redeem my soul. He will surely keep me whole from the power of the grave. He himself will me receive. He himself will me receive.
Now receive God's blessing. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.